thank you for the opportunity to share. This is actually my first ASA meeting that I've gone to. So I guess it's convenient that it's here. But I've always read their journal and, I guess, been involved at a distance. Well, I'm Hal Reed, Professor of Biology here at ORU. I've been here 32 years. I know it's hard to believe. And I've been chairman for 16 years, so I had to I've navigated a variety of issues within the department, within student, with the students and faculty, as well as among with administration. Our goal here, well, I think it's important. I'm going to be more specific than the previous speakers, but you have to kind of know your audience and your environment of where you're sharing. If you're sharing in a church, you have a different perspective than if you're sharing with scientists or with students. So what I'd like to do first is give you kind of the background of ORU and our context here and what we've tried to do over the years, and then show you what I do in introductory biology, a second semester biology class. I'm a biologist, and then that's where I can hit the nuts and bolts of evolution at that point in time. So one of the themes of ORU is the whole man concept, or whole person concept, we say now. Orwell said you can function at the maximum only as you as become a whole person with spirit, mind, and body working harmoniously together. And that was his comment and his theme very early on, the establishment of the university. Also, obviously, Oral Roberts was a healing evangelist, so our roots are in the Pentecostal, charismatic background, or what you may want to call spirit-filled or spirit-empowered emphasis. But if you know anything about Oral Roberts, he was a lot of broader thinker than you might initially think. He was a Methodist for a while. He was open to a wide variety of denominations. He was looking for people that were accepting of a healing evangelism, spirit of charisma, if it's talked about in Corinthians. So I like to use the word that both the faculty and the students, I was actually a student here early on, that we were very trans-denominational. There was people from a wide variety of Christian backgrounds that were here. It's very ecumenical in that. And the Pentecostal groups thought, you know, he had really made a big mistake when he became a Methodist. So, and we actually, the seminary is associated with the Methodist. So I only say that to say we've historically drawn from a wide variety of backgrounds, and that's kind of been the emphasis. Obviously, as a healing evangelist, one of his themes was God as healer. And he focused not just on supernatural or prayer or laying on of hands, but also of medicine. And you, probably many of you know the history of the City of Faith across the street there. It was built for a number of reasons, but obviously to combine prayer and medicine. If you look at the hands here, this is where the healing hands were originally. Many of our students don't even know this. They weren't the praying hands. They were the healing hands. The healing hands of medicine and prayer together. And then we had to move them when we changed the City of Faith to the Cityplex. But that was the emphasis. So many of the students that came into our science program very early on were interested in going into medicine or any of the health professions. And we have doctors that graduated not from our undergrad as early in the 60s. So, and I think a number of the CCCU schools, that's a big thrust in the science programs. I assume kind of at Wheaton it may be that same way. So that's been the focus in most of the science programs here. When Orwell started the university, of course, he always had a lot of opposition, almost everything he did. And he was starting the university in the 60s. And of course, at that period of time, as you know, in the creation evolution debate or discussion, the young earth creation was very prominent. And one of the editors of the main editor of the Tulsa Tribune, Jenkin Lloyd Jones, asked Orwell, well, how are you going to teach geology? You know, and Orwell had a pretty profound answer that we've often used. Well, he said, well, anything that can be scientifically proven must be God's work. How else could it exist? So he didn't really answer him specifically what he was going to do, but Orwell really was a lot broader thinker and wasn't going to hone in on one particular perspective of on origins. He really set the tone early on for academic freedom and for teaching good science. So I feel in my 30 years here, no one's told me how to teach evolution or not to teach evolution. We've had a couple skirmishes. You know, you always have skirmishes. But I feel like we've had a lot of academic freedom. As an aside note, we once had a meeting with University of Tulsa here in town, Tri-Beta Biological Honor Society, and we were had a creation evolution event. And their faculty came over to us and said, man, you know, we can't even mention God or anything. You guys have more freedom than we do. And, you know, we were very thankful about that, you know. So we've been thankful for that. We don't subscribe as a university to any particular creation model. The curriculum overall, though, we don't really emphasize biological evolution. We have to say that. I try to hit that as much as I can in the short period of time that I'll show you here in introductory biology. It comes up, obviously, in genetics, developmental biology, which I teach, in ecology. We do have a required bioethics course. And when I taught that, I spent more time on some of these origin issues that you've talked about previously. But now we have somebody that's taken over and it's shifted more biomedical ethics. You know. And then we do have a philosophy of science course that's been taught and in a broader sense deals with a lot of the origins issues. That's Bill Collier that spoke earlier in our chemistry department and Sam Thorpe in our theology department teaches that together. And that's kind of team taught. We have guest speakers. But not all the students take that. And that's kind of one of the issues there. So we probably don't have a strong emphasis on that. I really try to emphasize what I say, the nuts and bolts, so they can walk out and understand at least microevolution, population genetics, speciation, the real nuts and bolts of biological evolution. And I am a biologist, and I'm not going to say I'm a cosmologist or an Old Testament scholar. And probably from early on, our focus within the department is kind of illustrated by these two books. Dr. Duane Thurman on the right is the book I'm revising with the help of BioLogos Grant, How to Think About Evolution. And Duane Thurman was a botanist. He was taught at UC Berkeley. He actually worked on a new species of plant that he developed through hybridization. I mean, he didn't develop, but he followed through. And he tried to write a very objective analysis of the evolutionary issues, evolution creation issues. So we've always had that. I've used that oftentimes as extra reading in the book. But it was written in the 70s. Landscape has changed somewhat, right? Some of the same stories, same issues are there. And then Frank Wilber here, the red one on the left, he went to Asbury College later on, but he tried to help students distinguish what is science, what is pseudoscience, and what is a philosophy of religion, and they called it horse teeth and heresy. So we've tried, that was kind of the focus, both the non-majors biology as well as the biology majors class. So we've been tolerant with a diversity of views among the faculty and students. I could say at one point in time we had a faculty that had adhered to each one of these particular positions illustrated by these books. And usually, most of the time we got along, respected each other. Our goal was to educate and not to indoctrinate into one particular viewpoint, but we challenged the students to develop their own faith-science integration. You know, we've been thinking about these things for quite a while. Oftentimes these freshmen, we get them as freshmen, they're just beginning this journey, right? So let me tell you a little on my approach in the second semester of Biology 2, which is a survey of plants and animals. Unfortunately, we don't have a separate botany class or a separate zoology class. So there's a lot we kind of pack into this one semester, but we talk about diversity, taxonomy, and then I probably have about six lectures or so on defining terms, microevolution, population genetics, speciation, and macroevolution here. Trying to build that scientific foundation and then present a lecture or two that I'll give you highlights of, and let's have a discussion. We have a lot of debates on creation evolution, but how would you have a discussion with both your parents, other members of your congregation, or even your atheistic or agnostic friends? How to think about it and how to have a discussion. We do have them read books and articles on the three major Christian models. Originally, years ago, we used Dr. Thurman's book, How to Think About Evolution. We might have to use your book when you get it out here. We've used Dick Wright's book, Biology Through the Eyes of Faith, which is really good, but it also deals with some other issues outside of creation evolution. We've used the Three Views book on creation evolution, and I forgot the authors on that, but 1999. We've used now recently Collins and Giberson's book, Language of Science and Faith. And then we have a website, has several different articles as well for them to explore and everything. So we have them do that and then write an essay on summarizing their views, the pros and cons, and then develop their own position. Now, I must say, somewhat agreeing with Steve here, that probably most of our students coming in with the young earth perspective. That's either what they've heard in the pulpit or in their home school or the Christian school or whatever. So, you know, we have to understand that. And, you know, there's a lot of emotion involved with this too. You know, sometimes there's a gut feeling and they're confronted with different ideas and they're going to retreat back to, this is what I feel comfortable with. So we have to realize that, and I love the word gracious. I think that's what we need to be in understanding where they're at in their journey. But it's interesting, in when they write their position, even probably some many come out, these are freshmen, come out still with a young earth perspective, but it's amazing. They're picking and choosing from other different models. And you can see them thinking and expanding. And sometimes I say that every student has got their own specific model that they put together on origins, or at least a biological evolution thing. So that's a big part of the class, because we don't have time to really dig into a lot of the theology and the other things involved. So my goal is to try to be objective. My views will leak out, obviously, try to avoid bias, challenge them to have an open mind. Sometimes they've asked me, well, Dr. Reed, what do you believe? And I try to, you know, try to, well, it's not that important what I believe, it's what you believe, you know. So try to broaden their thinking, to see the diversity within the Christian community. And didn't Jesus tell us to be one and unite over those main tenets of the Christian faith? Avoid being dogmatic and putting down other people's views. Emphasize the journey. I always joke with them and say, well, my thoughts on evolution are evolving, you know. And they love bad jokes, you know. My son always says, I always said, well, I'm pretty funny. And my son says, oh, Dad, no. But my students laugh at me. But he's, oh, Dad, those are charity laughs. You know, so I've got a lot of charity laughs over the years and stuff. But, you know, where you're trying to connect with them and think with them at the same time. We try to point out that all those different creationist views, from the evolutionary creationists to the young earth creationists, that they hold to God as creator. We worship God. We're Christians. Inspired scripture. God inspired scripture. And the major tenets of the Christian faith here. And I try through this final lecture, I'll give you a little parts of, integrate scriptures, my personal journey. I appreciate that about you, Dennis, when you share. You have your store life story in there. Can't we relate to stories? Students can relate to our story, our life stories in there. So this is some of the highlights of what I try to do after we've gone through a lot of the nuts and bolts of biological evolution. And then I always will start out, well, how would you have a dialogue, talk about some scriptures that emphasize throughout the Old and New Testament, right, that God is a creator. He's the maker of all. And that should be thrilling us. We're not maybe sure exactly how he did it. And besides, if he tried to explain us how he did everything, I mean, we wouldn't understand. As scientists, we're delving into it and trying to understand, but, you know, there's still going to be some mystery, you know. So I integrate personal experiences in there. This is Laguna Grande in Puerto Rico, where I take tropical biology class. And I talk to them about the witnessing a true avatar moment of this dinoflagellate. So Dr. Korstad works on Pyridinium bahamensis and how they bioluminesce upon the stirring. And then just the scripture comes to my mind, the heavens declare the glory of God. Night after night they reveal knowledge. And try to point out to the students that, you know, I'm thrilled about God's creation. Not that they just hear me or hear the scripture, but hear my personal experiences. Try to tie those in. And then I challenge the students to think about what questions are you really asking about the creation? Because, you know, just by the chapters in that book, and the expertise in this room, this is a huge area. And I think it's very difficult for churches, for lay people, for non-experts. I can't get my mind around cosmology, sorry. You know, for us to deal with the variety of disciplines that are impinging upon this issue. And I always say, well, what are you trying to ask? What are you thinking about on the creation? Because a good question is half the answers, the Talmud scholars would say. Are you saying, how did life originate? How did we get the first RNA, the DNA, the first cell? Is that what you're asking? Or are you asking, well, once you have life, whatever that is, a single cell, little amoeba, are you asking how did it propagate and diversify across the planet? The two evolutionary textbooks that I've been looking at actually kind of avoid the origin of life issue. They say biological evolution deals with once we have life and its propagation across this planet. And I say, or are you thinking about who's involved with all this? Well, and then trying to get the students to think, well, when you talk about who and first cause, last cause, as was brought up yesterday, you're implying philosophy and religion, and the how is that mechanism, and then you're dealing with science. This is a diagram I'm trying to work on, but you know, when you say evolution to somebody in church or even initially in the class, there's just so many red flags that come up, antennae come up, and then, you know, and what are we talking about? When you say, and I use the word model here loosely, maybe just the evolutionary idea, but it can go from the very specific of antibiotic resistance of bacteria, pesticide resistance in insects, to the origin of the universe. And a lot of times it's all put into this big umbrella of evolution. And so I kind of point out that here the center, please forgive my poor graphics here, that the nuts and bolts of evolution here at the microevolutionary level and speciation, and of course the loss of species and extinction. And as we go in the outer portions of the spheres, we start interplaying with more disciplines. We're having more a different type of science, in a sense, is historical science, trying to find out what happened by indicating what's indicated in the creation. More indirect evidence and more interplay of the disciplines as well as philosophy and theology. And so at what level are you thinking about? What level are you talking about? What level of evolution, so you can have your discussion with somebody? So what I do, so what I've tried to model this lecture on is the topics in Dr. Thurman's book that I'm trying to work on, and try to give them tools or ways to approach it so they can dig in at whatever level they want but start to approach things. I think the first thing is defining terms. Those of you that have husbands or wives, you know, you have to be able to be on the same page, have a shared meaning. You know, you can talk right past each other. And I think we've all witnessed debates or discussions where they're using the word science differently, they're using the word evolution differently, and we're just talking right past each other. So I think defining terms, I do like the dividing up biological evolution into these micro speciation and macro evolutionary levels, although we often see it as a continuum. But even as they discuss it in evolutionary textbooks, or even the Princeton Guide of Evolution just came out, you know, divides these up, and because there's probably different modes or mechanisms that are occurring between micro and macro evolution. What's direct evidence? What's indirect evidence? What is operational science or experimental science versus historical science? What are some of the assumptions and biases of the models? So all these things try to point out to them. What's evidence? What's extrapolation? You know, we have data, but sometimes we have to extrapolate into the future. And we don't know what the future is, but the best science we have at this time, we're extrapolating. Or we might be extrapolating backwards in time. What is science? Limitations of science? How to distinguish science, pseudoscience, philosophy? Hey, maybe there's not enough information at this point in time, like the origin of life issues, you know? So chill, you know, relax. You're trying to make some conformity between the scriptures and changing science, dynamic science, and things may change. So kind of wait on these things. Respect others, and I think it's good to try to find objective viewpoints on the different issues that are there. Try to read both sides to multiple sides to a particular issue. So I try to, one thing is just what does evolution mean, right? So there's five or six different definitions that sometimes people use for evolution, so I kind of go through that, and I go through all this, but then I kind of point out when we extend evolution beyond just the biological realm, the scientific realm, and we're saying that all there is naturalism, it explains everything, that the arts and humanities and philosophy and religion can't explain truth, then we become an ism. And we are concerned as a Christ-centered area that we don't want to go into an atheistic or agnostic thing. One thing, I like to focus on species or speciation. We think species are a real thing in the creation, although scientists argue about what is a species and the borderlines between two species. But I always say this is the Hal Reed concept of definition of species, is a balance between two forces that staying the same, a constancy, that the same species is reproducing with the same species and separated from others by isolating mechanisms. But at the same time, God has put into them the ability as populations to adapt and change environmental pressures, and that the species is a balance between those things, and that God has created those species like that so that during those five periods of extinction, we lost these fauna and flora that was able to repopulate the world with unique species at those periods of time. So, and this is kind of the crux to me between micro and macro evolution, right? That speciation was the title of Darwin's book, right? Origin of the Species. So try to get them to thinking about that. I do make this distinction, try to help them. Everyone likes CSI. And so try to point out, you know, that you're looking at past events. What are you going to do? You can't put it all in a test tube and run experiments, right? But historical science is looking at what the crime scene is, what the dinosaurs left, what the coral reefs left, what the petrified wood left, and looking at that and trying to get all the information and building a case for what could have happened. A circumstantial case maybe, but the best, can't see the dinosaurs running along, but my grandson is convinced dinosaurs are real. I mean, he's got every dinosaur around and he pretends to be a pterodactyl, you know. But we need them to see that this is the best that science can do. And, you know, actually, as an aside, I like Jared Diamond. I don't know if any of you like Jared Diamond, but let me read a quote when he says about historical science. I kind of bring this in. He makes this comparison between historical science and the laboratory science experimentation. And this came up, you know, in the Ken Ham, Bill Nye debate. But Jared Diamond notes that most people's idea of science is based on the experimental methodology used in most chemistry, physics, and molecular biology studies. Indeed, Diamond remarks that even fellow scientists in those disciplines, and here I quote, tend to be ignorantly disdainful of fields in which those methodologies are inappropriate, and we must therefore seek other methodologies for these science fields such as evolution, ecology, climatology, and geology, and everything. So, and that's what he says in Guns, Germs, and Steels, right? Trying to point that out, this distinction, still science, but we're doing science a little differently here. Okay, so in science, it's making observations, it can make predictions of what possible phylogenetic intermediate stage should be out there, you know, and kind of looking for. I go through the different evidences of macroevolution, give them a feel for that. What is the wide variety of evidence there? And for the sake of time, let me go to this point right here. Sorry. One thing that I also try to point out is challenge them, which of these models fits best with your feeling, accurate interpretation of scripture. This is from Rao's book, you know, and kind of look at these and try to use the best, your best science understanding as well as your understanding of scripture. We don't have time to go through biblical interpretation. We trust that the Old Testament people are, as far as we know, they do. And I tell them to respect those that hold different views. There's been too much mudslinging and harming other brothers and sisters in Christ over this. And I relate to them, again, another personal story. You know, how many people have been converted to Christ through a creation evolution debate? I don't know, but your comment about PR reaching out is very important. But I just give them my anecdotal experience of trying to convince this PhD geology student that I was neighbors with in grad school, and trying to argue with him and convince him that God created everything and he wouldn't agree with me, and we're hitting heads all the time. But our wives were getting along, and friendship, you know, and there was friendship evangelism while we were debating, you know. I think the creation speaks of his glory and majesty and honor, and I think that's an awesomeness and that wonder. is what's the testimony. And sometimes we're trying to beat them over the head with it. This is the right way. So I do that. I kind of talk in mystery. I'm an Anglican. I like mystery. I use this quote from Madeleine Engel. I wish the church of all the denominations would be brave enough to acknowledge their questions, which during our mortal lives are not going to be answered. There are no answers to the wonder of creation, the marvel of the incarnation, the glory of the resurrection. Too many answers lead to smug self-righteousness, and even worse, to human beings, rather than God, deciding who is and who's not to be loved by the Maker. Can't we trust God? You know. And then I also, lastly, I got to throw in cartoons. I wish we could give a whole creation evolution lecture on cartoons. I haven't, but you know, we do touch upon human evolution, but I always say, you know, you're back here to the amoeba. I like the jazz man over here, you know. But try to, you know, Victor Borges said the shortest distance between two people's laughter. So, you know, if we can get them thinking, I have some other ones that can be a little offensive. So I try to use one. There's a great Heineken beer commercial on evolution. But anyway, okay, I'm not supposed to do that anyway. Okay, I better end here. Thank you for your time. Comments, question, I probably only have. I guess I have 4 or 5 minutes for questions or comments or something. Yes?
In your science courses, what do you do about the Bible? It's inerrancy, Genesis 1, etc.
What we do? I mean, the theologians tell me to stay away from that. So, the Old Testament class, and Old Testament, New Testament, they'll often go through the different views of Genesis. We know from the previous Old Testament professor, and I'm not sure they use John Walton's perspective at this point in time, but the framework view, and they will talk about the different scholarly interpretations of some of these key passages. But certainly, the scripture is, you know, it's God's word, you know, if properly interpreted, right?
So do all the students in your science course take that?
Yeah, they have to take everyone takes Old Testament, New Testament, and one other theology course, yeah. Yeah.
I appreciate how you try to clarify the operational versus historical science, but I've always been uncomfortable with it because it seemed to me that it was introduced to demean historical science.
Well, it was, wasn't it, by Norman and
Geisler?
Yeah, and maybe
it's
experimental.
Very much used by Ham. And it just,
yeah.
I just wonder if it really we should even go there. Yeah.
Well, I mean, Jared Diamond did. well, I think whatever we label it, it is a different way of investigating. I mean, we use the same scientific process and thinking and logic, but I can't put the past events into an experimental treatment and control scenario. I don't know, but yeah, I don't want to play into their hand, but that term is out there, and I want them to know sometimes there is that distinction.
Yeah, but I think a number of us could give you examples of what
does that. Well, geologically, you expect certain things to show up in fossil record. And
right.
Fit in the right.
Well,
place.
I make that point that, yes, you could make predictions.
Right.
Right. And this is what we should expect based upon the evidence we have. Yes?
Just briefly to follow on his comment, I think your distinction between direct and indirect evidence is more useful than historical and laboratory.
Yeah.
Okay.
For example,
okay.
I'm a physicist. We have evidence for quarks, but it's all very indirect.
Mm-hmm.
And that's laboratory science,
yeah.
Operational
right.
science. But then we've got evidence for the Hawaiian Island Emperor Seamount chain, all this string of volcanoes.
Mm-hmm.
That's a repeated experiment back in history.
Mm-hmm.
And even though that's historical science, I would say that's probably more solid than quartz.
Okay. Okay. No, that's a good point. Yes?
So I appreciate the fact that you have your students read, I think, 3 books, like Evolutionary Creation,
right.
and so forth, and to assess and so forth. I wonder, since the single largest organization promoting unearthed creationism doesn't have the charity toward other organizations, toward others, and yet you tell your students to be charitable to others, how do they see that lack of charity from many young Earth creationists, and how do they work through that themselves?
I think some have trouble. I mean, I haven't really, maybe John Korstad could comment as well. I think some are troubled, but I don't really necessarily, I haven't had that many comments per se on that. I mean, intelligent design group sometimes has been less charitable. Well, we've all been less charitable. Okay, you know, he was without sin cast per soul, you know. Sorry, but I mean, it really hasn't come up that much. John, do you have a feeling on our students? I don't.
I'm not involved with this talk. So.
Yeah.
I want to hear from others.
Okay. We really haven't. I just try to emphasize being charitable and Jennifer, come on up. Sorry. And I think that's a very important that we demonstrate that. I sometimes get upset. I didn't watch the initial Ham deny debate, but then afterwards I did. So I think it's important that we model it.
Hey, Daniel, what are you? First student here. Where did I'm passing the book.
See, I never had the biology 2 because I was a transfer student.
Oh, well, you need to repeat that, of course.
Okay.